We've had a bit of a break from our study through the Gospel according to Luke, and today we're going to get back to it. Now, the passage that we're going to consider is one that I have preached on twice before, on the 11th of July 2010 and on the 24th of July 2016. Do I remember what I said in the sermon in 2016? And if you can remember, then well done. That's terrific. This text has much to teach us about how we understand evil. And that's what I talked about in that message in 2016. I can't remember what I said in 2010. And I didn't go back and reread my manuscript. That would probably be far too embarrassing. But anyway, I can tell you that I have studied this text out again, and this is a new message. I'm not serving you a meal that I've taken out of the freezer and put in the microwave. And I hope it's a blessing to you today. Now, to that end, let's pray and ask for God's help as we give our attention to His Word. Father, thank You that we have Your Word, Your revelation of Yourself and Your will to us. I thank You that Yours is the Word of life. It leads us to Christ. It leads us to salvation. I pray that Your Word would be clear to us today. Lord, I have no doubt that the message will be familiar to most people here today. Yet I pray that Your Holy Spirit would make it fresh, make it alive. I pray that if there be any person here today that doesn't know Christ as Saviour, that today they might know Him and trust in Him. Lord, I commit this time of preaching and ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. On the 16th of June this year, New South Wales recorded its first case of a person infected with the Delta variant of the coronavirus. Since then, 470 people in New South Wales have died with COVID-19. Many of these people were elderly and or had underlying health conditions that made them particularly vulnerable to the virus. How many of these people would be alive today if they had not contracted the disease? I don't know, but probably most of them. There have only been 17 weeks since June 16. But some people look at this statistic and say, well, that's actually a very small number when you compare it to the number of people who have been infected with coronavirus. It represents a mortality rate of about 0.7%. Less than 1% of people who have contracted COVID in New South Wales have died as a result. Others look at this number and say, well, that's nearly four people dying every day who otherwise might not have, and it represents thousands of grieving family members and friends. Now, you are probably sitting there thinking, why on earth is he talking about this? We're sick of hearing about COVID. We want to come to church and get away from all of that stuff. And yes, we are sick of it. I'm sick of it. But I'm mentioning this today precisely because it is something that we don't want to think about. We don't like thinking about sickness. We don't like thinking about death. And that's okay. There is nothing wrong with having a natural aversion to this particular topic. But with that said, when it comes to these deaths where COVID was a factor, many people seem to be able to talk about it without too much discomfort. There are plenty of opinions floating around. Some think our government has massively overreacted to a disease that isn't actually very dangerous at all. And I'll point out what I said a moment ago, that the majority of those who've died were elderly or already unwell. Now, people don't usually intend to communicate this, but this perspective can come across as being rather callous. Now, well, they were old and they were sick, they were going to die soon anyway, as if the death of an elderly person or a sick person isn't as significant as the death of someone who is young and healthy. Now, you're free to disagree with me on this point, and this is not the main point of the sermon today, but I think we're going to have to be careful if we make this argument, while at the same time affirming the dignity of the elderly and the unwell in the debate over euthanasia. We can't diminish the lives of the elderly and the sick when it comes to COVID, but then argue for the value of their lives when it comes to laws about voluntary assisted dying. If we're going to be pro-life, we have to be consistent. We seem to be able to talk about COVID deaths in our state without too much trouble. We seem to be able to voice our opinions without too much discomfort, and that's because for most of us, maybe for all of us, we have no personal connection to someone who has died with COVID. Now, if you do, I'm sorry for your loss, and I don't mean to be disrespectful. But on the whole, living where we do, this is something that has happened to other people. We're talking about other people dying from a disease that has barely touched our community. Usually we're able to talk about the deaths of people we don't know. It is not a pleasant subject, but it's not too upsetting. But when our thoughts turn towards people we do know, people we love, when we think about ourselves and our death, that's different, isn't it? That is uncomfortable. One author writing over 150 years ago put it this way. The quote is in the outline. A murder, a sudden death, a shipwreck, or a railway accident will completely occupy the minds of a neighbourhood and be in the mouth of everyone you meet. And yet these very persons dislike talking of their own deaths and their own prospects in the world beyond the grave. And this is what we see in our text in the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus was told about the violent deaths of some people in the temple at Jerusalem. They were cut down while they were worshipping, while they were offering their sacrifices. Their blood flowed together with the blood of the animals they were offering. Let's read the text. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It's hard to imagine this incident not instantly becoming the talk of the town. Had something like this happened in Sydney in 2021, it would have been on the front page of the Daily Telegraph for a week. I'm sure everyone in Jerusalem and Judea were talking about this brutal murder and how sacrilegious it was. Perhaps people were astonished at how cruel and brazen Pilate had been in ordering this execution. How dare he have his soldiers murder worshippers in the very temple of God? And we don't know if the people who told Jesus about this had a personal connection to those who had died. But given the way that Jesus responded, I don't think they did. This was something that had happened to other people. And so they could talk about it fairly easily. It seems as though they felt comfortable in expressing their opinion about these people and the manner in which they died. Notice how Jesus responded, verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? What do you think prompted Jesus to reply this way? Why did he turn around and pose this question? Or perhaps he saw this as an opportunity to teach those who had gathered around him. Here was an opportunity to press home the message he had been preaching from the beginning. That may be so. But it does look like Jesus was responding to how people were thinking about these deaths. He was responding to an opinion that many held, that many were expressing. I think Matthew Henry explains it well. The quote is in the outline. He says, Christ's answer intimates that they told him this with a spiteful innuendo, that though Pilate was unjust in killing them, yet without doubt they were secretly bad men. Else God would not have permitted Pilate thus barbarously to cut them off. Another commentator, William Hendrickson, puts it this way. What is clearly implied is this. The people who were crowding around Jesus did not interpret this incident as an illustration of Pilate's cruelty. Such, at least, was not their main purpose, but rather as evidence of divine displeasure with the slaughtered Galileans. Their reasoning was, the victims of Pilate's wrath must have been very wicked. Indeed, otherwise, God would not have allowed them to be put to death in this fashion. This was the opinion, this was the belief that Jesus was addressing. Those Galileans must have been really bad guys. That's why they had such an awful death. Obviously, God was punishing them. The answer to Jesus' question in the minds of his audience that day was, yes. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Yes, that's exactly what we think. But Jesus said the very opposite. Jesus said, no, that's not the case. Instead of talking about those poor Galileans, instead of speculating about their deaths, think about yourselves. Verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Jesus went on to mention another incident that people knew about, another incident where people had died, this time as the result of an accident. Look, please, at verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? In other words, do you think the same thing about these people? Were they especially wicked as well, and that's why they died? Again, the answer in the minds of many that day was probably, yes, that's exactly what explains why they fell victim to the falling tower. They were singled out by God for that kind of death because they were particularly sinful. Once again, Jesus said the very opposite. He said, no, that's not the case. Instead of speculating about their tragic deaths, think about yourselves. Verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's here that we might have a fruitful discussion about the two kinds of evil in the world, moral evil and natural evil. It's interesting how Jesus gives an example of both, moral evil in the case of the murdered Galileans and natural evil in the case of those who perished when the tower fell. Essentially, moral evil is people behaving sinfully. Natural evil is the pain and suffering that nature inflicts. Floods, fires, earthquakes, droughts, diseases, accidents, and so forth. Jesus said that the evil that befell these people was not connected to them being especially wicked. God was not punishing them for being worse sinners than everyone else. That is not an inference his audience should have drawn from those events. And it's not an inference we should draw today. We do not have the knowledge or the authority to hold such opinions. Why evil like this touches the lives of some and not others is known only to God. Contrary to what we'd like to believe, good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. It's part of the mystery of suffering. And mercifully, we have a whole book in the Bible devoted to it, the book of Job. It's not for us to draw conclusions like this. And if we do, we miss the message that God is actually communicating when tragedy strikes, when people die in awful circumstances. Jesus could not have been any clearer, except, ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now it may be that Jesus was looking ahead to what would befall the city of Jerusalem in the years 65 to 70 AD. There would be riots, civil unrest and widespread murder. A Roman army would eventually invade, besiege the city and then destroy it completely. Thousands, if not tens of thousands, would perish in horrific circumstances. The historian Josephus, who was present, has left us with a vivid account. Perhaps Jesus was referring to this. Unless you repent and trust in me, you will die awful deaths. You will die violently, like those Galileans in the temple. Interestingly, there is some evidence to suggest that the Christian community avoided this suffering. The Christians left Jerusalem before it was destroyed. But I don't think this is what Jesus was primarily talking about. I believe he was talking about spiritual death, perishing for all eternity in hell. That's what repentance saves a person from. We're not supposed to sit around making judgments about people who die in unfortunate circumstances. We're supposed to think about our own death. The tragedy and the awfulness that might befall other people is supposed to prompt reflection, not speculation. It's supposed to turn our thoughts inward. It's easy to talk about what has happened to other people. It's much harder to think about ourselves. God intends even these COVID deaths to prompt us to think about our own death and what will happen to us after we die. The message of the Bible, the message of Jesus is, unless you repent, you will perish. Note carefully what Jesus said in verse 2 and verse 4. Referring to the Galileans who were murdered in the temple, suppose ye that they were sinners above all the Galileans? And then referring to those who died when the tower fell, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, these people were not worse sinners than all the rest, but they were sinners. They were people who had broken God's law. They were people just like us. We are sinners. We have transgressed. We have done the wrong thing. And we know we have. Even if we've lived our life completely unaware of the Ten Commandments, our conscience condemns us. God has written His law in our hearts. We have all broken God's law. We have sinned against our Creator. We have sinned against the one who has sustained us, the one who has for every second of our lives kept us breathing, kept our heart beating. We've sinned against the one who reigns over all things, the one who is absolutely holy, just and righteous. And what we deserve for our ingratitude and our rebellion is to be cast away from his presence forever, to suffer the punishment for our sins in the prison of hell. This is what awaits every one of us unless we repent. Now, this is not my opinion. This is not the teaching of the church. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But to repent is to change one's mind. The word carries the idea of changing direction, you know, turning around and going the opposite way. But the repentance that Jesus is talking about here, the repentance that leads to salvation and everlasting life, may be explained like this. Number one, it is a change of mind about myself. Instead of thinking that I am a good person, I agree with God that I am a sinner, that I have broken his law. I agree with God that I am guilty and deserve to be punished. Number two, it is a change of mind about my ability to please God, my ability to save myself. I agree with God that I cannot please him, that I could never be good enough to meet his standard. I agree with him that I cannot by my own efforts cover over or remove my guilt. I admit that I am helpless and completely reliant upon his mercy. And then number three, it is a change of mind about Jesus. It is to affirm that he is who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, that he did die on a cross and rise again, and in doing so, paid the penalty for my sin. A change of mind about myself, a change of mind about my ability to please God, a change of mind about Jesus. This is what it means to repent. And genuine repentance always leads to faith, to trust. Now, I have changed my mind, and that has led me to trust in Jesus as the only way to God. It has led me to trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as the only means by which I can ever be right with God. The Apostle Paul summarized it this way in Acts chapter 20. This was what he preached: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the way that leads to everlasting life. Sadly, so many people in our world today are not prepared to listen to Jesus' words. They stumble at the idea of repentance. Some don't want to admit that they are a sinner. Their pride prevents them from doing that. They like to hold on to the fiction that they are a good person. For others, they won't admit that they can't do anything at all to please God. They imagine that they are able to do enough good in their life to meet God's standard, enough good to outweigh the bad. If there is a heaven, they imagine that God will have no problem letting them in. The scales of divine justice are sure to tilt in their favour, so they think. Then there are those who believe in Jesus, but they want to contribute something of their own. They're enthralled to the lie of works righteousness. They think that Jesus plus the sacraments of the church, or Jesus plus being a good person, is what it takes to get to heaven. They won't concede that they are totally helpless, completely lost and undone. They won't repent of their religion. And then finally, for many, they simply love their sin. They don't want to think of it as sin. They don't want to think of the things that they enjoy doing as deserving of the judgment of God. They don't want to change their mind. They don't want what God is offering to them in the person of His Son, or they don't want it on God's terms. Well, I realize I'm speaking to an audience this morning that is mainly made up of believers. An audience that is probably different to the one that Jesus was addressing when he said these words in Luke chapter 13. But even so, I am compelled to ask, what about you? What about you? You may or may not have an opinion about the COVID deaths in New South Wales, but what about your death? What will happen to you the moment after your heart stops beating? Most of us don't like to think about our death, but we must. It will be the single most significant moment of our life. It is when we will step into forever. Where will you go when you die? Will you go into life eternal? Into heaven to be with God forever? Or will you perish? Will you go into everlasting darkness and receive the punishment that you justly deserve for breaking God's law? Unless you repent, you will perish. Have you repented? Have you turned to Christ and trusted in Him as your one and only Saviour? If you haven't, then today is the day. God, by His word, is calling you. Don't resist that call. And maybe everyone thinks you're a Christian. Your mum, your dad, your teachers at school, your spouse, if you're married, your kids. But you know you're not. You know you've never humbled yourself, acknowledged your sin, and put your trust in Jesus. Don't let pride stop you. And don't let anything stop you. Bow your head right now. Talk to the Lord. Confess your sin. Confess your need for forgiveness. Put your trust in Jesus, and He will save you. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.